I shared this with the first service, and I'll share it with you. Don't let my tired eyes fool you. I am extremely excited to be here. My heart is awake. I hope as you sang these songs, if you had one less hour of sleep than normal, your heart was prepared and awakened. These wonderful, glorious truths that we have just sung, that last song, I'll probably reference it a few times this morning, but it should have stirred your hearts and prepared you, even if you're a little tired this morning. Before we begin, I want to remind those of you who have not been baptized that it is our tradition to baptize those who are qualified, meaning believers who profess faith in Christ and want to follow Jesus. So if you're interested in being baptized this Easter, by all means, please write it down on your connection card, drop it in the offering when that's collected, or make a beeline to me or to one of the other pastors and tell us, and we'd love to meet with you and talk about baptism. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are a glorious and mighty God. Because of your glorious grace, please come and meet with us in this place. Father, we long for you today. We come to your word in need of your Spirit to wake us up and to bring us to Christ. We have many needs this morning, but our greatest need is more of Jesus. Please use your word to show us your glory in Christ, to bring life where there is no life, to encourage the weak and low in faith, and use your word to strengthen your church, all for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the churchgoer is late to church this morning because of daylight saving time. Why? They forgot. A teacher asks a student why they don't have their homework completed. They reply, "I forgot." A parent questions their child as to why they didn't finish their chores, and they look straight into their face, shrug their shoulders, and say, "I forgot." A manager calls an employee into their office and asks them why they didn't finish the task that they were assigned. "I forgot." A wife is upset because on the morning of her wedding anniversary, as she hands her card to her husband and waits for him to hand a card back, he has no card. Why? Because he forgot. Remembering is extremely important. It will help you get to church on time. It will help you pass a class, avoid being disciplined by your parents, allow you to keep your job. And remembering is vital, I have found, in marriage. It also happens to be an essential discipline for the Christian, which is why God's word is continually, constantly calling God's people to remember. We see this in Psalm 105, a glorious, wonderful psalm to read. When the psalmist calls God's people to give thanks, to sing to him, to glory in God's name, to seek the Lord and to remember his wondrous works. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. In Nehemiah 4:14, we read that in the face of danger, God's people were to remember the Lord who is great and awesome. The word awesome has been hijacked by the surfers. This is God's word to say, "I am awesome." All right? It was there all along. It's God's word. And surfers can share it too. But I love that word. Every time we come across it, it increases our mind. Remember God because he's awesome. In 2 Timothy 2:8, the Apostle Paul calls for Timothy, who is already a leader in the church, and he's a faithful Christian. And what does he do? He calls him to remember. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. The reason why we need to be reminded to remember Jesus Christ and his gospel is because we are a forgetful people. We forget things all the time. If forgetfulness was a club, we would all be members of this club, and some of us would be superstars in this club, and I think I would be in the middle, leaning more towards the superstar end of things. I forget things all the time. I leave the office almost daily and forget my keys to go to a meeting. I forget my wallet at home, and Amy drops it off on her way back from dropping off one of the boys. I'm forgetting things all. I forget my lunch. We are a forgetful people. Now, by forgetful and talking about Christians, I don't mean that we completely, totally forget. But that so often we forget to look to Jesus Christ and we look to someone or something else to lead us in life. We forget to live for his glory and we start to live for our own glory instead. We forget to rest in Christ's finished work and we attempt to rest in our unfinished and often messed up works. And we forget to enjoy the far surpassing treasure that is Jesus Christ. And we waste so much of our time and our energy and our money on lesser treasures. When we have been given the greatest treasure, we're spending all of these resources and energy and time and we're so upset about lesser treasures because we forget. Now, other reasons are almost always part of our problem. Not only are we forgetful, but we can be lazy or too tired to fight the fight of faith. We might be apathetic or too busy, supposedly, or bored because we have been so entertained by the world that the glory of God is no longer so exciting to us. That's ridiculous. But we often tend to fall into this category. We might be struggling with doubt. Now, doubt is a beast that can grab a hold of the strongest Christians. No shame in that. Or we could simply be caught in deep sin. It's deep sin. Some whatever it is. Greediness, adultery, whatever. We're caught in it. But whatever else is part of the problem, not remembering is almost always at the root of our problems. And an essential part of the solution to our problems is going to be remembering who God is, what God has accomplished through his gospel, and who we are by God's grace because our faith is in Jesus Christ. Now this week, we're going to look back over sections of last week's passage briefly, along with this morning's scripture, to see how God intended the Passover to be a celebration that helped God's people to remember who he is, what he had done, and who they were because of him. The exodus of Israel from Egypt was the major defining event in Israel's history, and it's also one of the great biblical examples of God's concern for his people to remember. In looking at God's instructions to remember within the Passover, we're going to see the importance for us as the new covenant people of God to continually remember who God is, his great works that he has done through his son, Jesus Christ, and who we are because of Jesus. Now, the first place that I want to draw your attention to as we look at how God used the Passover to help Israel remember that he was their God and to remember his mighty work in redeeming them from slavery is how God used the Passover to reset Israel's calendar. It was the event that changed how they counted their months and their years and how they looked at the year. If you look at Exodus 12, 1 and 2, you see this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." So when God redeemed Israel, they became a nation with a new beginning, a greater and clearer identity, and every new year would remind them of God and his redeeming work. Well, the nations around them, they celebrated other holidays, and they made their calendar contingent on the agricultural calendar, the seasons. Israel's calendar was based on their theology. This is when life began, when God freed us from slavery in Egypt. And so God was saying, even through their calendar, that he is the Lord over history, and his mighty work of salvation was to dictate their year and to help them to remember that he is the Savior of his people. Every time they counted their year, yep, another year has passed since God has redeemed us from Israel. We remember that. It's been 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. Now, as new covenant believers, we are not required to keep a given calendar. Many of us have so many calendars, don't we? Sports calendar, school calendar, work calendar, family calendar, church calendar. I've got like 6 calendars on my phone, and part of my problem of forgetfulness is I only check like 3 of them. But as a local church, though we don't keep a strict liturgical calendar, we do celebrate these monumental events, gospel events, our Savior's birth, his death, and resurrection. That is Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. For the very same reasons that Israel celebrated the Passover. Why do we celebrate them? To remember the good news of our salvation, of our being freed from sin by faith in Christ, remembering when our lives began. God wanted his old covenant people to remember with each passing year that he is the Lord, that he is mighty, that God alone saves. Now, I know that many of you cannot put your finger on exact time, maybe day, month or even year when you became a believer, when God did his miraculous, wonderful, sovereign, regenerating work to bring you to life out of your deadness and sin. But many of us can, and I'm one of those. I can go back 12 years. I'll be celebrating my 32nd birthday at the end of this month, and what that means for some of you is that I'm a baby, and for some of you, that means that I'm getting old. I see myself right in the middle. I'm just right in the middle. I'm not old. I'm not young. I'm in the middle, and I'm looking forward to getting old. I want to. I know my body's going to break down, but you know what's going to increase? By God's grace, my head knowledge of him and my heart's passion for him. So I know body's going to get broken down. That's the disadvantage. But my head and my heart and my love for God, I believe and I hope and pray will increase. So it's a good trait. It's good, I think. As much as some of you say it's not good getting old, I think it's good ultimately. But every time I celebrate a birthday, and we do this as a family, and we try to, you know, Amy and I do this, and we build this into our kids' birthdays, but we reflect on God's grace. We're celebrating, and for us, you know, we are followers of Christ, and we're praying, and we're sharing the gospel with our children. We're hoping that birthdays become the same milestone for them. But when I celebrate my 32nd birthday, I'll be celebrating my 32nd birthday in just life years, but I'll be celebrating my 12th birthday in regenerated years. And I'm looking forward to that day when I get 40. You know, some people are like, ah, it's midlife. No, that's the day that I've spent more time as a believer than a non-believer. It's going to be sweet. It's going to be a milestone. That's the golden birthday right there. More time as a believer than a non-believer. But every year that we count, however we count it, is to be a year that reminds us that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's Lord over history, and that he alone saves. Now, another way that Israel was to remember God and his great saving work was by celebrating the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Even after Israel was freed from slavery in Egypt, God gave them detailed instructions so that they would remember what he was going to do for them by repeating them over and over each year. Many of the very same things that they did that first Passover, they were to do again. In Exodus 12:14, we read, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." So God commanded Israel to not just eat food for the sake of energy and survival, but for the sake of remembering. Now for us food lovers, us what is called the foodies, this sets a precedence. You know, food's not just fuel. It's not just shove it in your bodies and eat junk. It's appreciated. This is something good. God has given us this, and it reminds us of something. Food has more value than just energy. That's what we see in this passage. It has this unique and important God-given ability to help us to remember. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to experience this truth. You don't have to even read Scripture. I encourage you to be a Christian, and I encourage you to read Scripture. But this is just a common truth. Things like grilled meats and vegetables in the middle of winter, what do they remind you of? Summer. 80-degree weather, right? If I'm in the midst of winter, you know, it's 30 below with the wind chill and all that stuff, and I'm eating a grilled burger, you know, somebody has braved the storm and gone outside and freeze their nose off so they could grill me a burger. If I'm eating that, my mind is drawn to 80 degrees and green grass and running around and frolicking in the meadow or whatever. You know, like it's like, bam, my mind just goes there. Grilled vegetables and a burger, I'm summer. I'm just taken right there. Likewise, for many of you in my generation, Cheerios and Doritos and SpaghettiOs and Oreos, pretty much anything that ends with an O's, what does it do? It draws us back to our childhood. Every time my son's eating an Oreo, I'm remembering like third grade. Like, yeah, third grade, that was a good year. Or, you know, I'm remembering when we don't buy them anymore, but when I cross in an aisle the SpaghettiOs, I'm reminded of one of my favorite, or Raviolios or whatever. I'm reminded of one of my favorite after-school snacks when I got home. Just dump that nasty thing out and put it in the thing. Food has this ability. Now, one of our good friends from Woodridge who attended our wedding 8 years ago gave us this recipe for the very chicken that was served for dinner at our reception. And Amy recently made this chicken recipe, and the warmth that was coming inside was not just because the chicken was warm, it was hot, it was good, but because my mind, as I was eating this chicken, was drawn back to where we were seated at the head table, and to looking out and seeing all of the people that had come to support us and to celebrate this covenant of marriage and this gift from God. And so I'm eating this chicken, and my mind is just going straight to the wedding reception and the wedding and how beautiful and how wonderful God is. Food has that type of ability, and each component of the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to help the Israelites remember the Lord and their redemption. Think of the lamb. That one-year-old, unblemished male lamb that they ate for the Passover meal was to remind Israel that the Lord had spared the Israelites' firstborn because that lamb died as a substitute. It helped them to remember that a sacrifice had to be made in order for the Israelites to be spared from God's judgment. Had to be made. It reminded the Israelites, this lamb, and eating it year after year, reminded the Israelites that their salvation came through judgment. They were saved from slavery because God judged Egypt, and they were saved from death because a lamb died instead of their children. Over and over again, they're reminded that the groundwork is being laid for Christ every single time that Passover lamb is being slaughtered and eaten. However, that Passover lamb not only had significance to remind them then, as I've already mentioned, it had this great important purpose to point forward. Not just for Israel to remember what had happened in the past, it was also meant to point all sinners to the Lamb who truly ransomed sinners from death. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So the Passover lamb, which helped Israel remember their physical redemption, was only a type. It was only a shadow that had a greater purpose, and that was to help sinners understand their need for a perfect, substitutionary, atoning sacrifice for their sins. So it was meant to lead sinners to Jesus Christ. The unleavened bread that they were to eat with the lamb, and God's requirement to only eat unleavened bread during the feast, was to help God's people to remember that they need to be ready to follow God whenever he tells them and wherever he calls them to go. Think about it. As brutal as the slavery was that they had experienced in Egypt, that's all they had ever known. They had never been to Canaan. They had never been to the promise, and they had heard the stories, and they had seen God moving in the plagues and protecting them. They were leaving their homes, their tents, their shacks, their huts, wherever they were living. They were leaving their neighborhoods. It had been generations of Israelites living in Egypt. They had nothing to go on except faith. And so the unleavened bread, which had a practical purpose, they needed to be ready that night to go, was going to be forever reminding God's people that they always had to be prepared to go. This place is not your ultimate home. You got to be ready to move. Not just physically, but spiritually. God's going to lead you places that you don't want to go, that you're unfamiliar with. And so this unleavened bread that they were eating would constantly remind them of these truths. God is to be trusted. They would need to look to him to provide and to protect and guide them on their journey to the promised land. Brothers and sisters, we need that same type of faith as we journey on as pilgrims from this place onto our eternal home. The bitter herbs, the next one. Now, this is one of those that we often gloss over. It's just bitter herbs. That's kind of weird. But this maybe because it's not emphasized often or we don't think much about it, is one of my favorites to think about. They were to eat the Passover meal to help them remember the bitter slavery that they endured while they were in Egypt. So eating this food, this bitter taste in their mouth, said it was bitter in Egypt. And that's the exact word that is described of the type of slavery that they experienced in Exodus 1. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Pastor Tony Merida, in his commentary on Exodus, writes this about this bitter herbs. We, likewise, should remember the bitterness from which God has saved us. We were in bitter bondage to our sins. Yet through Christ, our perfect Passover lamb, we were delivered from the wrath of God and given new life. And I love this little add-on to this quote. many do not praise the God of grace with passion because they have a low view of sin. His point is that if you understand the bitterness of sin, the consequences of sin, the destruction that it leads to, the place it will bring you, then you can better appreciate the grace of God. You don't have to go there. You don't have to be some great and have this long history of being struggling, you know, with deep sin. You just got to know that. It's bitter. Sin is bitter. And the bitter herbs were to remind God's people of their slavery. We also find in the Lord's instructions regarding the Passover in Exodus 12, 43 through 49, what God required for someone to celebrate the Passover. You couldn't just come. You couldn't just show up and be like, hey, give me some lamb, some unleavened bread, and some bitter herbs. Let's do this thing. There was a requirement, and it was real. In order to celebrate the Passover, a man had to be part of the covenant community, which meant that he had to be circumcised. Only if a foreigner, a slave, or a stranger was circumcised could he and his family partake in the Passover. At first, it seems like an odd requirement. I mean, can you imagine going over to celebrate some holiday or celebration, some festival, and the people in the home, and I'm not going to talk about circumcision, they just say, you know what, you need to get your ear pierced if you want to eat with us tonight. Or gauged or something. You got to get one of those sticks through your nose. You got to get a thing in your eye, you know, on whatever this is. You got to get your hair bleached before you sit down with us. I mean, it seems odd at first. It's just a meal. So much more than a meal. Circumcision was not some arbitrary task. It was a sign of the covenant. And though it didn't guarantee that someone was a believer, it did exhibit that they were obedient and displayed their faith in God. This Passover requirement called for the Israelites to remember that they were to be a distinct people. It's not that they were better than anyone else. We can read through before this event and after this event to see that they were not. They were not better than any other group of people. But they were, by God's grace, chosen to be saved by him, and they were to trust and follow the Lord, and they were to live holy lives. I say this often in different ways, and you need to understand this. God doesn't just save us and bring us to heaven. Doesn't just give us a ticket to heaven and then we can live our lives as we please. He saves us to be holy until we get to heaven, to sanctify us. It's built into salvation, justification, sanctification, becoming holy, more like Christ. And so Israel was to be a distinct people, holy, pursuing God. There's always been an exclusivity to salvation. Always. Now, anybody could have joined the Israelites. They had to do what God had required in the covenant. But if they didn't do it, they weren't in. There's an exclusivity. Now, we live in a time, and it's really been like, you read through church history, you go through, you know, godly biographies on godly men and women who have served throughout history, and you see that this is, you know, maybe it's more prevalent, maybe we hear about it more because of social media or whatever, but because of pluralism and relativism and whatever isms that are out there, people want to love-ism, redefine love and say, you know what, it's just love people, everybody's in. No, everybody can be in, but there is one way in. There's one door, there is one path, and it's narrow and it's small, and you got to repent and trust in Jesus to get in. But you're welcome. Everybody, come, you're welcome. However, there's a requirement, just like there was in the old covenant. If you wanted to join in on the Passover meal, you needed to be circumcised, exhibiting your faith in God. The requirement for the Lord's Supper, and we do this every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we call it fencing or guarding the table. It's between, ultimately, you're going to answer to the Lord on this one, but before we serve the Lord's Supper, we celebrate communion together, I say, if you're not a believer, this is not for you. You know why? Because you haven't met the requirement of the covenant. That requirement is not circumcision physically, but spiritually. Circumcision of the heart, and that doesn't mean a little piece of your heart gets chopped off. It simply means that you have repented of your sin, and you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The requirement is repentance and faith. And if you repent and you believe, and we say this too, then a seat at this table, the Lord's Supper, has been purchased by Christ for you. And you're trusting in Christ, so it's yours. If you're living in sin and you profess faith, then repent, and it's yours. Grab on. Christ bought it for you. There's always an exclusivity. It's inclusive, all are invited, but it's exclusive to be a part of the people of God one way, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. This brings us to the last instruction that we'll look at this morning. It was an instruction connected to how God had passed over the firstborn of Israel, and it would give Israel this vivid, clear reminder, a way to remember God and his strong hand over and over again in this section of Scripture. Three times, it was God's strong hand that delivered us. Strong hand that delivered. It was God's strong. We didn't do this. Moses didn't do this. God did it. And this would be this reminder for them. And it was the consecration of the firstborn. Whatever was first to open the womb among Israel, man or beast, was to be set aside to the Lord. It was an animal. If it was an animal, it was either to be redeemed by a sacrifice or it was to become a sacrifice to the Lord. And if it was a son, God commanded the Israelites to redeem their firstborn sons with almost certainly a lamb. And so again, we have this built-in reminder, a substitute is needed. Redemption comes through a substitute. And that substitute is going to be a lamb. Now Jesus, because he was born in a poor family, it seems as though they didn't have enough money to buy a lamb. When they brought Jesus to redeem him, he was the firstborn son, they offered up a turtle dove. But we have in this instruction, this built-in reminder, it's another place that points us to Christ, the eternal Son of God, who Scripture refers to as the firstborn Son overall. Not because he's created like us, he took on flesh, but he is the firstborn in that he supersedes and surpasses all other firstborns. He is the one who redeems us. We're told how this all would help Israel remember in Exodus 13, 14, and 15. If you would, look at the passage. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. So again we find, as part of the instructions that God gave the Israelites to remember him and his works in the Passover, this connection, we've seen it before, multiple times already in the book of Exodus, this connection between the older generation teaching the next generation about who God is and how it was by God's strong hand that they were freed from slavery with this remembering. How were the Israelites to pass on the knowledge of God and his great saving work? They were to remember. Hey, gather around, son or grandson or great niece or great nephew. Whoever you are, come and let us remember. I want to remember with you. And that's what the celebrating of the Passover was to be. It was to be this tool that the older Israelites, the former generation, passed on their knowledge of God and salvation to the next generation with. Now this, of course, gives Christian parents a model for godly parenting. When children ask questions about God, and we know they will, be prepared. Be ready. You know, we often, you know, be prepared for the hope, to be prepared to share the hope that is in you with strangers and the guy that stops you in the pick and save, because that always happens, right? You know? No. Be prepared to share Christ with your kids. You need to be in the Word, not just so you can evangelize your neighbors, but so you can evangelize your children. So you can share the gospel. You need to be catechizing. It's a big word, and it's a wonderful word that means teaching them the fundamentals of the faith practically, because they're going to ask. And when they ask you about the Lord's Supper and baptism and salvation, you are to be ready to point them to Jesus and to share the gospel with wonder and joy and love, with passion. Don't let them remember you for being a great fisherman or a great hunter or whatever you're being remembered for right now. Let this be this reminder that if you are a father or you are a mother, you are to be remembered by your children as a follower of Christ. That's what you need them to remember you for. They might not like it. They might disagree with you for a long time on that. But when they say and they talk about you long after you're gone, yeah, she followed Christ. He loved Jesus. I'm not there yet, but my dad loved Jesus. And when I read his journals, I see that. When I look at his life, I see that. That's the call that we find in this passage as Christians. We're to tell them, like the Israelite parents did, that we were slaves, but through the Lamb, God redeemed us. We deserved death, and we were in bondage because of sin, but God passed over us by his grace because of the cross. We are to tell them that it was the strong hand of God that delivered us from judgment. And if they trust in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, God's going to deliver them too. It was God that did this in our lives. It was God that redeemed me and freed me from that sin that I was caught up in, son. You don't remember it, you were too small, but it was true, it was there, and God freed me. And if you trust in him, son or daughter, he'll redeem you too. That's the call of the Christian parent. That's the call of the church to teach the next generation, to remember with them. Look at the stories of God. Think about it. Every time we open this book, we're not looking at some new revelation. We're remembering. We're hearing things that God has already said. And we're remembering over and over again the gospel and the truths and how to live and how to follow Christ. It's all remembering. It's all remembering. Now, having looked at how God intended the Passover to help his people remember, and having made some connections to how these things help us as Christians remember, I want to briefly consider some of the blessings of remembering. So far, I've hopefully proven that this is biblical, that remembering is important. There's a practical sense that you already get it. You're with this. But now I want to kind of give you the joy of remembering. What do you get if you're a Christian and you remember? And this is a discipline. It is a discipline. You know, we talk about the discipline of prayer. Yes, we intercede on our behalf through the Son, by the power of the Spirit, to the Father. We lift up others and the church because of Christ and his finished work. That's a discipline. There's so many other disciplines that we could talk about, but this is another one, the discipline of remembering. Now, what do you get? What is the blessing of remembering? I'll call them blessings of remembering. The first one is that remembering helps with assurance. I meet with so many people, and they say, I don't know if I'm a Christian. They'll ask me, how do you know? How do you know if you're a Christian? And I'll talk with them, and we'll get at the root of that answer, and we'll get there in a minute. But so many of us long for assurance in our salvation. We want to know, I'm saved, I'm sure, right. And where do we go? To this camp moment. To this thing that we did, or even maybe to our sanctification. And we look at that. But then you know what's the problem with that? We like, yeah, I did that good thing, but now I'm doing this bad thing. Or I'm thinking this good thought, but I'm also thinking that thought now. And so that's not a place to find assurance. We don't find our assurance in ourselves. As John MacArthur has so clearly stated it, if you could lose your salvation, you would. You lose it. We lose our keys. I'm constantly forgetting my keys. I'm constantly forgetting my lunch. I'm constantly forgetting so many things. I would forget. I would lose my salvation if I could. If you are a Christian, then gaining assurance of your salvation will not be found in looking inward or at your works, but by looking outward and at Christ's works. To the cross and to the empty tomb. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:13, it's this wonderful passage. If you're looking for something to read this afternoon, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm just going to go to the end of it, but he goes back and forth. He says, if you do this, God's going to do this. Not a karma thing, just a blessing thing. If this happens, then this will happen. If you do this, then God will do this. Then in this wonderful, wonderful closing to that little section, we find this odd. It doesn't fit the rhythm of the passage. We find this odd and wonderful verse, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, you would think it would say, then he will be faithless. It says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Christian, you have been united to Christ. He died and purchased you. He bought you. You can't be bought from him. He's united you to Christ, by Christ. You have union with him. You've been purchased. Every single thing that Christ came to accomplish, he will accomplish. And if you are his sheep, he will not lose you. You've been united to Christ. By remembering what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ, as we think about the finished work of Christ, we are putting into our heads the very truths that our hearts must cling to and we long for. You don't even know it sometimes if you're a Christian. What do I need? You know, I'm struggling. Just kind of going through depression. About with melancholy, they used to call it. About with depression. Now, there is a place for lamenting. We do not want to be an inauthentic, honest church. We're struggling. I lost my job. It was a good job, and I was providing for my family. I don't know how it's going to happen. But when it comes to assurance, when it comes to the things that your heart truly longs for, even when you don't know it, they're found in Christ. It's in Jesus' birth, his sinless and obedient life, his willing sacrifice, his sin-atoning death, and his death-conquering resurrection that the believer finds the assurance they long for. Don't look in yourself. Look to the cross, because you cannot find your assurance in yourself. It's not held by you. It's held by him. And it's so wonderful, so good, so hard sometimes. You know, we want this list. We want whatever it is. You know, we look at other traditions and we say, well, they go to their baptism for their salvation. They go to their confirmation. So many of us go to that camp moment. We go to this moment or that moment. And we say, that's how I know I'm saved. No, that might be like secondary or tertiary. It's not primary. The primary place where you find your assurance is the cross. And so if you remember, if you're committed to the discipline of remembering God and his gospel and who you are in Christ, then that's where you're going to get your assurance. And it's going to waver, and you're going to need to battle this, and that's why remembering is a battle, it's a discipline. But if you want assurance, it's there for you as you remember. The second blessing of remembering is God-glorifying fruit. God's going to produce fruit through you if you remember. When we come to a list like the one that Paul gives in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it's not exhaustive. This is not the only thing that the Holy Spirit produces in somebody, but it's a pretty good list. And it tells us, Paul tells us in this passage, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now, we need to acknowledge that it is the Holy Spirit that produces these fruits in us, in the believer. It's not Luke producing joy. It's not Luke conjured up enough love to love this person. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's God's work. However, there's a fertilizer to this fruit. You know what that fertilizer is? Remembering. It's remembering. It's the Word of God which tells us all about God and his great works. When we remember Christ and the gospel, we remember God's love for us. And you know what happens when we remember God's love for us? We love God. If you're a Christian and you remember God's love, you then love God, and you know what's going to happen next? You're going to love other people more and better. So you remember God's love, and now you feel loved, and now you love other people, even ones that are really hard to love. You love them more and better. When we remember God and his great work to redeem us, we remember the joy of our salvation. Yes, we can be in deep sorrow over so many things, but the Christian, through remembering, has access to joy all the time. All the time. It's not fake, it's not cheap, it's not superficial, it's real deep joy. A joy that somehow is connected to Jesus going to the cross. The joy that was set before him. He didn't enjoy the cross, but he was going to enjoy the glory and the accomplishment of the cross. And so the fruit that's going to come from remembering is bountiful. It's there. And what we must do is remember to remember. And one final blessing of remembering that I want to point out. Now, more could be mentioned. As I said, many more could be mentioned. These three are especially important to me as a pastor and as a Christian, and so I wanted to share them with you. But here's the final one that I want to bring before you. Worship. Worship. That's a fruit, a blessing of remembering. Worship is not a feeling. It's not. Now, my generation and the generation after me, and yeah, even the other generations before me, have kind of wandered in this feeling worship. You know, like we spin in circles maybe and stuff, and we think, now we're worshiping. You know, we close our eyes, which can be part of worship, and all these things, we can spin in circles maybe. Not too much, because that might be distracting everybody else, but we've made worship just this feeling, and it's not just a feeling. Now, worship does produce feelings. Now, first service, when I first heard, "I Have a Shelter in the Storm," these wonderful, glorious feelings just started to rise up in me. I had this picture. I'm being hit over and over with sin and temptation, and I'm struggling with it, and I have a shelter. I'm in Christ. There's a shelter guarding me and protecting me so that I'm not going to be lost. I might die physically, but spiritually I will not die because I have a shelter. And so even in song, and worship is not just singing, but even as we sing songs, these feelings might rise up, but it's not a feeling, and it's not just a song. So I found this definition from Bob Coughlin helpful. It's meaty, but it's good on what worship is. Christian worship is the response of God's redeemed people to his self-revelation that exalts God's glory in Christ in our minds, our affections, and wills in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you see, the reason why the Christian can worship God and wants to worship God is because of who God is and what he has done. It's like this cycle that we get stuck in, and it's wonderful to get stuck in. Oh, I remember God. I just heard this prayer, or I've read this scripture. You know what makes what goes on in my heart? I want to worship. I want to respond in some way. It might be by giving something to someone. It might be by singing or praying or sharing the gospel with somebody. But I want to live my life to the glory of God as an outworking of remembering. The gospel's put forward before me by somebody, the scriptures, by the preaching of the word, by a prayer, and it just produces worship. Therefore, as we remember God and the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our hearts respond to God with worship. And the result, this blessing, and it was for Israel, for you and I, is that we do what we were saved to do. God saved Israel not just so they could just wander around and be some nation in the promised land and there could be all these fights now and these wars over that land. That's not why God saved them. I get that land's important. But there's something even better going on in him redeeming them from Egypt. Worship. God saved a people so that they would serve and worship him. And you know what? That's why he saved you. So that you would glorify him with your life. You would serve him, that you would worship him. And if you want to do what you were created to do and saved to do, you got to remember. You have to remember. I'll close with this final thought. It's important to realize, church, that we can only remember God because God first remembered us. We can see this in Exodus. You know the turning point in Israel's redemption? It's Exodus 2:24 when we hear that God remembered the Israelites. It's not that he had forgotten. He knows all people. He has his people, and that's a group from out of all people. He knows, you know, he knows the hairs on our heads. He's numbered them, our days. He knows all that. And yet when we hear God remembering, it's synonymous with God acting. He remembers and he acts. That's how it goes. And that's the same for us. We remember God, and then it produces something in us. It might be a thought, it might be a prayer, it might be evangelism, but it produces something in us. When God remembers, God acts, and we know that he has remembered us. Why? Because of the cross. When you feel like you've been forgotten, when you feel like you're not being remembered, you know, most of us will never be remembered. Like 200 years from now, we'll be in some like ancestry. They'll have some app that people type their names in. You might be on that tree somewhere. We'll be forgotten in a worldly sense. But you know what? We won't be forgotten because Christ will not forget us, and the proof that we have is the cross. God has remembered you. Your greatest need, he has given you. He has met that need in Jesus Christ. So church, beloved of God, who Christ laid his life down, we must remember to remember. And may it not be a duty, but a delight. Not a job, but a joy. We get to remember God because as we remember, we are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2. We are remembering who God is and the mighty thing that he has done in saving us from sin and reconciling us to him through Jesus Christ. Church, we must be a people that remember. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to bask in your glory, your gospel, who you are, better and more. Help us, Father, to stay, to be fixed totally on Jesus Christ, to stay there, to be so sold out and all in on Christ that so many other things get forgotten. Help us to live for your glory, to rest in Christ's finished work, and to enjoy the far surpassing treasure that is Jesus Christ. For in you and only you are found all that our redeemed hearts long for. May you use our remembering to produce assurance in Christ, fruit that glorifies you, and God-centered worship that magnifies your name. We pray this in Jesus' name.